I want to welcome everybody to the master's class in Summit Church in Wichita, Kansas. We are in 2 Corinthians, and we're going to be in chapter 4, verses 3 through 6 today. We're going to be talking about the light that is Jesus Christ. And over the last few lessons, Paul has been proclaiming the freedom of the Corinthian believers that they have under God's grace. You know, they are free from the legalist rituals. They are free from the demands of the Mosaic law. But this is not the message that Satan wants the lost world to hear. Satan loves religion because it blinds men from the simple truth of the gospel message of Christ. Satan loves ritual because it satisfies man's need to believe that he is in control of his ability to please God. Man tells himself, if I sacrifice this, it will please God. If when I pray, I say these specific, memorized words, it will please God. If I partake in this particular religious ceremony, I will be considered a member in good standing with the church and my salvation will be secure because I am a member of that church. And Satan absolutely loves the concept of the scales of justice. A concept that states that a person's good outweighing the bad is the deciding factor in whether or not they will get into heaven, because he knows human nature. Now, once again, the person is in control of their eternal destiny because I'm a good person, right? I do mostly good things in life. And God is removed from the equation of our salvation. You know, these are the tools that Satan uses to blind men from the truth of the gospel message of Christ. And he has been using them from the beginning of time, and he has been terribly successful in his efforts. He hadn't had to change his methods because he succeeds. You know, the world is dark with sin, and that darkness seems overpowering. Now, he uses these tools to confuse those who would try to read the Word of God. They find the Word of God in conflict with the demands of their religious leaders or whoever it is that's preaching in the pulpit or whoever it is that leads this faction of the religion. And so they proclaim the Word of God to be corrupted, that needs to be added to by man. But Paul has a different message to proclaim. The gospel message of Christ is one of light and life. And he wants us to reach out to those blinded people with the gospel message and remove Satan's darkness from their eyes. So let's talk about a little bit about those blinded to the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." So in verse 2, Paul made the claim that the gospel message of Christ that he preached was the simple truth of God. Now, this simple truth carried its own commendation as well as conviction. Yet Paul's critics maintain that the message that Paul preached was anything but simple and clear. So you got two people with two different perspectives. How can they both have different perspectives on the gospel message of Christ? One says that it is so simple and clear, and the other says it just can't be true. I just can't believe it. It's too complicated and unclear. The answer is that the problem does not lie in the character of the gospel, but in the blindness of those to whom it is preached. You know, Paul will say in the next verse that it is the God of this world that blinds people from the gospel of Christ. There are those that refuse to admit that they are blind to God's word, while others try to cope with it, but the sad truth is that they are blind. You know, the Bible seems to be nothing but incomprehensible gobbledygook, you know, full of inconsistencies and fables to them. You know, it is tragic when a lost person realizes that he is blind and cannot understand the simple truths of the gospel message of Christ. They read the Bible and it just doesn't make sense. Have you ever had anybody come to you like that and just said, "Keith, help me. I want to know about Jesus, but I read the Bible and it just doesn't make sense to me." Yet it is far worse for the person who doesn't admit his blindness. They read the Bible and then they knowingly reject what the Bible says. You know, someone once said, "There are none so blind as those who will not see." And that is a true statement. You know, a person who has never mastered arithmetic or geometry or algebra or trigonometry might claim that the world of mathematics is incomprehensible, full of gobbledygook and inconsistencies, right? I know I can remember thinking those very words late at night while I was studying calculus in my freshman year of college. Now, of course, the fact that some people can't master mathematics doesn't make it nonsense. You know, so when someone can't understand math, it's not the science of math that is deemed foolish. It is the blindness of those trying to understand that is blamed, right? We know that this to be true because there are thousands of people who spend their whole lives in a world of numbers and equations and of magnitude and of the proportion of magnitude. Yet there are others who claim that the whole subject of math is a closed book. Walter E. Williams is a commentator that I like to listen to, and he made a column and talked about why African-American kids can't comprehend mathematics or why they don't do as good in school in mathematics. And he said, well, as he's tutoring the kids, he said, if you spent as much time practicing math as you do basketball, I bet you could handle mathematics. But there are some people that just can't understand math. Their brain just isn't wired that way, right? But it's not the math that is blamed. It's the person. Now, in the same way, there are those that can be taught the concepts and the methods of math, and there are those that will knowingly reject the concepts of math. They say, I just don't want to mess with it. It just doesn't make any sense to me. I will never use college calculus in my entire life, so I'm not going to spend any time learning that. Right? The reality is, mathematics gives you the decision-making tools and the way to solve problems for the rest of your life. But there are those that have spent a lifetime plumbing the depths of the truths found in the Bible. And they are amazed at the timeliness of the words found within its pages, its harmony, its scope, its eternal truths, and its riches yet untold. But to many, the Bible is a closed book. They can make no sense of it at all. They are like the Ethiopian eunuch who, when asked by Philip whether or not he understood what he was reading, replied, "How can I except some man should guide me?" Now, there are those that are teachable and open to the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, and there are those that reject the Bible and turn away from it. Paul says there is a reason for this. He says it is hid from them that are lost. Now, the word hid is translated from a Greek word that means to be covered or veiled. Now, people reject the gospel words of the Bible for a variety of reasons, but it's mainly because they don't want to give up the sin in their lives. It is the desire to hold on to their sin that drives them to search for the truth they so desperately need elsewhere in the world. They choose to search for the real truth anywhere, anywhere, but in the Word of God. So that brings us to a question. Where can you turn for truth? Now, how do you find truth in a world whose God is Satan, the father of all lies? Where can you turn for truth if not the gospel message of Christ? You know, Peter asked that same question of Jesus. In John 6:66 through 69, it says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? And then Simon Peter asked him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, Peter asked a very important question. If you turn away from Jesus, where will you turn? Where can you go for truth if not to Jesus? Now, some people, they turn to the emptiness of atheism. They choose to believe that in the beginning, the heavens and the earth created themselves and then created man. Now, I'm going to tell you, that just doesn't make sense. And anyone who tells you it does is just not being intelligent. Think of all the truly great minds of our past that have believed in God. Francis Bacon, Galileo, Sir Isaac Newton, Louis Pasteur, Albert Einstein, and Wernher von Braun, they all believed in God, a creator. Actually, with all of the nonsense that you have to accept as facts, it requires more faith to be an atheist than it does simply to believe in Christ. Those with real intelligence know that there is no truth to be found in atheism. There is a God. And then how about the slipperiness of philosophy? Well, how about philosophy? You remember your philosophy classes in school? Did it seem like they provided answers, real truths about life and eternity? Or did they just raise more questions than answers? Philosophy can tell you more and more about absolutely nothing. But when you try to pin it down to absolute truths about right and wrong, it just kind of slips away like a cloud in the wind. Now, Aldous Huxley said this concerning the human race. It seems like we are a cancer on the globe. That sounds like he had a great deal of love for the human race, doesn't it? Al Gore and the global warming crowd, they would all agree with him today. H.G. Wells said, unless there is a more abundant scheme before mankind, this scheme of space and time is just a bad joke, an empty laugh, brain across mysteries. Well, philosophy without God is an empty laugh and an empty wind. There is no truth to be found in philosophy. And then there's the futility of materialism. Now, what about materialism? If you reject Christ, do you think that the things of this world will satisfy you? Do you think you can find absolute truths in the riches of the world? How many times have you read or heard about wealthy people who are some of the most unhappy people in the world? Anna Nicole Smith and Michael Jackson and Whitney Houston are tragic stories of people who had all the material possessions they could have and ended their lives in a mess of drugs and depression. You got to ask yourself why so many people are interested in the stories about these people. It is because they live the life so many people think of as a dream life, a life they would have if only they could. They just don't understand how someone with so much could be so unhappy. The truth is that materialism can never satisfy the deepest longing of your heart. You ask any multimillionaire if he's got enough wealth. He said, well, not just quite yet. But I want to pay a whole lot more taxes. God made you for Himself. And even if you have material things, you will still find your heart and life empty without Him. There is no truth to be found in materialism. All right, then how about the dead end of false religions? If not Christ, how about turning to false religions? Many turn away from Christ to religion. But remember what Peter said to Jesus, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." If you go to Confucius's grave, you will find it occupied. The same is true for Buddha and Muhammad and every other so-called religious founder. But if you go to Jesus's grave, you will find it empty because He is not in there. You can still have Buddhism without Buddha. You can take Confucius out of Confucianism. You can take Muhammad out of Islam, and basically nothing has changed in those religions. But you cannot take Jesus out of Christianity without destroying our faith. He alone has the words of eternal life, and in Him dwells all the fullness and the wisdom of God. Only Jesus can provide the absolute truths about right and wrong, life and death, heaven and hell, love and grace, and eternal life through salvation. So why do people search so hard for truth in all the places that they cannot find it and ignore it in the one place that it exists? Paul tells us in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. First part of this says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So when Paul says that Satan is the God of this world, what he's really saying is that Satan is the God of this age. Satan represents everything that is evil in this world. He is at war with everything that is good that God represents. Now, Satan and God are at war with each other, but don't ever get the idea that this is even a close contest where the outcome is even in doubt. God is a creator of all things, including Satan. Satan is a creation of God. God could simply speak Satan out of existence, but that would not meet the requirements of God's absolute holiness and justice. Satan must be defeated, judged, and condemned for all of the sins that he has committed. So how does Satan go about fighting a war in which he is totally outmatched? He does so by deceiving as many people as he can into believing in some false religion or something else. Paul is explaining to the Corinthians why so many lost people remain lost, why they choose to reject the gospel message of Christ. And it is because Satan hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. You know, ever since Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge, the human mind has been susceptible to error. Satan always goes after the mind of people, and he is a brilliant deceiver. John 8:44 says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." You know, it has always amazed me how Satan persuades people to believe the most outrageous things and holds them with unbelievable fanaticism. Satan is the father of all false religions. Unsaved, religious people, either ignorantly or secretly or even openly, worship Satan. If you are a member of a false religion, one that does not preach the gospel message of Christ, that salvation comes by a relationship with Christ, and that is the only way, then you are not worshiping God, you are worshiping Satan. You know, for example, all you got to do is look at the origins and the beliefs of Mormonism or Christian Science, which, by the way, is neither Christian or science, and you will find great leaps of logic that simply do not hold up under the close inspection. You know, it is sad but true, but people can be persuaded to believe almost anything. Think about India. One of India's greatest problems is the millions of cows which roam the countryside and clog the streets of the cities. Nobody can hurt them or harm them because of the Hindu belief that a cow may be someone's reincarnated cousin. Now, all this tells me is that Satan can find a false religion to meet the needs of almost anybody. So why is man so susceptible to the lies of Satan? Because man by nature and constitution is a worshiping creature. He was originally made in the image and likeness of God with his spirit indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When sin came in, the Holy Spirit moved out, leaving a void that man has been trying to fill ever since. And Satan provides him with plenty of false options to try and fill that void, one after another, and each one leads deeper and deeper into the darkness of sin. Paul says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Paul tells the Corinthians there is a way out of the darkness. He says the light of the glorious gospel of Christ is the only path out of Satan's darkness. The only real answer to fill the void is Christ, who is the image of God. Now, Jesus Christ, when he came, he was all God and all man. He came as God incarnate in man, and in him the divine ideal was restored. He lived on earth as man inhabited by God, God manifest in flesh. He was a man as God intended man to be. He was God over all, blessed forevermore. His death on the cross released that precious blood which can cleanse away from the believing heart the stains of sin. And when a person is cleansed by this precious blood, the Holy Spirit can come into that person's heart. And that person then becomes born again, regenerated as an adopted child of God, and joint heir with Christ in the family of God. Now, this is the secret that Satan cannot let the world see. And he brings to bear all of his army of evil spirits and willing subjects to the battlefield in order to blind men's minds to the words of this simple gospel message of truth from the Christ that died for the lost people of the world. And then verse 5, Paul says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Now, the first part of that says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." Well, Paul proclaims it is not religion or a church membership which saves, it is Christ. It is not rituals and rules or regulations which saves, it is a person. Not just any person, but the person of Jesus Christ. His is the name that Paul preached, that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord. His is the name of power. His is the name that Satan hates and fears and blinds people and doesn't want people to hear. You know, it's interesting to note that whenever the name of Satan is introduced in Scripture, we almost always find that Jesus is introduced as well. There's a reason for this. The human race has three great enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, the world is opposed throughout Scripture by God the Father. The flesh is opposed by God the Holy Spirit, and the devil is opposed by God the Son. So it is no surprise that immediately after the apostle mentions the work of Satan to blind the minds of those that believe not, he introduces the one who opposes Satan and opposes the blinding, Christ Jesus the Lord. And this is because Jesus is the one that can dispel the darkness. Even the deepest and most profound darkness yields to the light of Jesus Christ. You know, the devil may be clever, he may be powerful and diligent, but he is absolutely no match for the Lord, and he knows it. And that is why he tries so hard to keep people blinded to the truth. And then Paul states, "And ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Well, Paul is saying he was a servant. Now, the word servant is translated from a Greek word that literally means bond slave. And a bond slave is not someone who works for himself. He is at the beck and call of somebody else. Paul is saying that he had not come to Corinth to make a name for himself, but to minister to others, to win people to Christ, and to build them up in the faith. Paul's motive and driving force was to preach for Jesus' sake. Now, Satan preaches darkness and death. And Paul preaches the light of Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You know, it is true that Satan blinds people. But God has an answer for that. He can throw the light of Christ into the darkest cells, penetrate the deepest darkness, and when the light of Christ shines in, darkness flees. Paul says in the first part of this, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined." Now with this, Paul takes us all the way back to the creation of the world and one of the greatest examples of God's light. When God created the heaven and the earth, there was darkness upon everything. Genesis 1, verses 1 through 2 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Now, after God created the heavens and the earth, then God spoke. Now, notice how easy it was for God to defeat the darkness. He spoke, and that was all that he needed to do. Genesis 1:3 says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." So to defeat the darkness of chaos, God said, "Let there be light." So now, why would Paul speak of the light of Christ and then bring us all the way back to creation? because light stands for and performs so many different functions and things in the Scriptures. You know, the concept of light is described throughout the Bible, and it is first used here in the book of Genesis. You know, light is truly a unique creation of Almighty God. Nobody, even today, can tell us what light is. You know, the greatest physicist, Albert Einstein, is reported to have said, "For the rest of my life, I want to reflect on what light is." You know, the nature of light is nearly impossible to define. Is it a wave without a medium, or is it a particle without a mass? You know, perhaps this is why the Holy Spirit chose light as a metaphor for God throughout the Scripture. Like God, light is mysterious but glorious. Now, there are some basic principles about God's light that explain why Paul would contrast Satan's attempt to blind those who are lost with the light of Jesus Christ. When people have yet to find Jesus Christ, when they are lost in the darkness of Satan's world, Paul says, "God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So when God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, He said, "Let there be light," and suddenly a lost world found God. But God's light does much more in a believer's heart than just remove darkness. Today I want to use the qualities of light to show us why what God's light does for us as believers. The first is the unchanging constancy of God's light. In John 1, verses 1 through 2, it says, "In the beginning was the Word God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." All right, the opening verses of John 1 are really the New Testament equivalent of the opening verses of Genesis 1, and this was not by coincidence. You know, the Apostle John wants us to understand that Jesus is the eternal God and was present at the creation of the world. Without a doubt, this is one of the greatest statements of Jesus' eternal, unchanging nature as the second person of the Godhead in all of the New Testament. John 1, 4 through 9 says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now, he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Now, both John and Jesus refer to Jesus as the light, because light by its nature, just like our Lord, is constant. It doesn't change. Now, the speed and nature of light never change. The speed of light that leaves the sun millions of miles away is traveling the exact same speed when it reaches us as we stand outside and let it fall on us to warm and comfort us. The light of our Lord is just the same. It is the same today as it was on creation day and as it will be when He comes for us to take us home. You know, the Apostle Paul saw the unchangeable nature of God's light before Einstein ever saw the light of day. John understood there was no variableness with God's light. The Lord Jesus is the everlasting, unchanging light of all eternity. James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And as is the Father, so is the Son." There is no shadow of turning with Jesus. It is always high noon with Jesus. His love never has a sunset because it never has a need for a sunrise. He never stops shining, and He cannot change. And we can bask in the light of His love even when everything around us is dark. Praise God for the unchanging constancy of His light. The Bible tells us that God, which in His times, in 1 Timothy 6, 15 through 16 says, "Which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, which only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." And when you read a verse like that, it makes me believe what a glory it's going to be when Jesus returns for us to take us to be with Him forever. Time is going to stand still, and we will dwell in the perfect light of heaven. You know, the glories of heaven make the horrors of hell even more unbearable. And Jesus described hell as outer darkness, or the total absence of light. And while in heaven time will stand still, in hell time will never end. But not only does our eternal destiny depend on Jesus Christ's unchanging nature, but so does the very survival of this universe. If Jesus Christ were ever to change or for one second cease being who He is, the world would literally fly apart. Colossians 1:17 says, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Now the word consist means to hold together. Jesus is the glue that holds creation together. Without Jesus, every atom or molecule in the universe would simply fly apart and dissolve. And the next characteristic of the light that is Jesus Christ that I want us to see is the unfailing vitality of this light. John 1:3-4 says, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now, this is telling us that there can be no life in the physical world without light. If the sun were to cease to shine, all physical life on this planet would soon cease to exist. When God said, "Let there be light," He began to change chaos into a cosmos, and He brought forth life. Did you know that God doesn't have to take your life for you to cease to exist? All He has to do is stop giving it. If God were to withhold the light, photosynthesis would be impossible, and we would all suffocate without oxygen. Spiritually, the same is true. There is no life without the light of Jesus. But when He shines on our lives, a spiritual photosynthesis takes place, and a new life is produced. There is vitality in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's light floods our hearts. Jesus, who turned a chaos into a cosmos at the creation of the heavens and the earth, turned the chaos of our lives into something wonderful when He made us a new creation. John 8:12 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." You know, we have life everlasting only because of the unfailing vitality of the light that is Jesus Christ. Now next I want us to look at the uncorrupted purity of this light. John 1:5 says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Now, nothing known to man is as pure as sunlight in the natural world. And nothing in this universe is as pure as the spiritual light of the Lord Jesus. 1 John 1:5 says, "Then this is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." Now we need to put these two verses together as two strong pillars in support of the truth that Jesus is uncompromised, unadulterated purity. Forget all those movies. Forget all those people that tell you that Jesus as a man came down here and sinned and had an affair and did all kinds of other things. Jesus is uncompromised, unadulterated purity. He never sinned. He was as pure as anything can be. He was as holy as God for His entire life here on earth and continues to be. Light is a wonderful symbol of our Lord because light cannot be defiled by any medium it passes through or any substance that it falls upon. And this is true of nothing else in the natural world. You know, pure water that comes from a spring is soon defiled by whatever it touches. To know this is true, all you got to do is go out here and have a look at the Arkansas rivers that run through our city. I wouldn't want to drink any water of that river, would you? Absolutely not. You know, we have all seen the crystal white purity of snow as it falls upon the earth. You know, we often look out on the beauty of a new snow on the trees and fields as they are covered with white snow, and it truly is pretty, right? Yet it is not long before it becomes filthy and dingy. Light, however, cannot be contaminated by anything it falls upon or passes through. And this is true of light in any form, whether it be natural or artificial. And it is abundantly true of God's holy light. Now, and this speaks to us of the unsullied holiness of God and the stainless purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light that cannot be defiled and cannot defile. Now, you think about Jesus' life while he was here on earth, and he touched sinners wherever he went. But sin never touched him. God's pure light shines in the darkness and lays bare all evil. The moment light appears, darkness is vanquished. Darkness is the absence of light. So by definition, darkness is no more when light comes. And this is what happened at creation. God's light vanquished the darkness. As Christians, we need to understand that we have no real fellowship with this dark world. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" And Jesus told us in Matthew 5:14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." We are to shine as lights in a dark world, but we are to be as pure as Jesus is pure. You know, one of the hardest things to keep clean in our house are the windows and the sliding glass doors. We've got dogs that just love to lick and put their noses on glass and everything. But you know, when it's dark, you really can't see any kind of problem with these windows. And in the back of our house, it faces the west with several windows looking out onto a lake. And in the afternoon and the evening, when the sun sets down in the west, the sun comes streaming through those windows. And I can assure you that any dirt streaks or nose prints from the dogs and fingerprints from people touching the glass stand out clear under the direct light of the sun. Now, if those windows are not clean, then it is easy to see the dirt that is on them, right? It is the same with the light of Christ showing through us. When the pure light of Christ shows through us, every spot, streak, and dirty sin that is in our life will stand out bright and clear for the world to see. Of course, if we don't let the light of Jesus shine through us, then all of our sin keeps being hidden, right? We can hide it. But if we want the light of Jesus Christ to show through us, our lives must be pure if we are to be an effective window for Jesus Christ. Now, the next characteristic of light is that Jesus Christ is the unconquered majesty of this light. John 1:5 says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Now, other Bible translations render this phrase in various ways, and they say, "The darkness has not overcome it," or "has not put it out," and "can never extinguish it." I mean, the general thought is that it cannot be conquered. Whatever the exact words, the message is the same. Jesus Christ stands as the unconquered ruler of time and eternity. All of history has been a battle, as I said earlier, between light and darkness. God's kingdom is a kingdom of light, and Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of darkness. But, and this is important, as I said earlier, for us to understand, don't ever get the idea that the kingdom of darkness is somehow as strong as the kingdom of light. Satan is a formidable foe, but the grand truth is that darkness is totally powerless against light. Satan's darkness is not the opposite of God's light, but the absence of God's light. When you fill your life with sin, you close up the Holy Spirit in the closet of your heart and you keep His light from shining through you. Think of the most extreme darkness that you have ever felt, yet the simple light of a candle can dispel even the worst darkness, and no amount of darkness can overpower that candle. Satan and his kingdom must bow before God and the majesty of His light. When God's light comes, Satan's darkness must go. And Paul tells us the light of God has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when Paul says this, it means that there is only one way to get rid of Satan's darkness, the light of the Word of God. We have victory in Jesus because no force on the earth or below the earth can stand up against the mighty majesty of His light. You know, when our lives are filled with sin, it is the light of the Word of God that will give you victory over that sin that is in your life. The light of the Word of God will remove the darkness of sin from your life. In fact, it is the only light that will give you victory over Satan and sin. You cannot live the Christian life without the power and light of the Holy Spirit in your heart. It is impossible to do. You cannot do it. And next, let's look at the unclaimed victory of this light. You know, as believers, when we see the awesome wonder and beauty of God's light as revealed in Jesus, we must shake our heads at the tragedy that some people have neglected or refused such light. The sad fact is that while no one can put out the light that is Jesus, they can shut it out by their sin and their blindness. The victory over sin and hell that Jesus offers is free and eternal, but it must be claimed. John 1:9-11 says, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." It is true that there are none so blind as those who refuse to see. There is no greater sin than to reject the light, because to reject the light is to refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. Is greater than any moral sin that you can think of. In fact, it is the only sin that will prevent you from spending eternity in heaven. John 3:18-21 says, "And he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Now the truth of the matter is that God will primarily judge men, not because of the sin they have committed, but because of the light that they have rejected. And this is why we must send forth the light of the world, who is Jesus Christ, so that people may hear and believe the simple gospel message of Jesus Christ. You know, for many years, switchmen for the railroads carried lanterns as signals to oncoming trains. They would signal clear tracks or danger ahead. Now, if that switchman signaled red, it meant that the train was to stop because there was imminent danger ahead. That switchman had a duty not to cover up his lantern and to warn the oncoming train of the danger ahead. He knew that that danger was real, and he knew that he would be held accountable if he did not warn the train with all of those people on it. Now, as believers, we are like that railroad switchman. We have the lantern of the light of Jesus Christ that is ready to shine through us. We know that heaven is real, and therefore we know that hell is just as real. There is imminent danger of an eternity in hell, separated from God, ahead of those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Yet many of us put that lantern under a cover, like it was a bushel basket, to hide from that light. We sit on top of that bushel basket, we put a blanket over top of us, and we try to hide that light from the people who are around us. We allow the sin in our life to hide the light that is Jesus Christ, and in doing so, we fail in our duty to warn those who are around us of the danger that is in front of them. And just like that switchman, someday we will stand before our Lord and explain to Him why we failed to let His light shine through us. Jesus is heaven's light for earth's darkness. Let me ask you a question. Is He shining through your life to others today? Do people know that you are a Christian? Do people see the light of Jesus Christ from you and are drawn to you by the way you live your life? Are people coming to Christ because of the light that is Jesus Christ that is shining in each and every act that you perform? Is it really? Is everything you do drawing people to Christ? If it's not, you get with the Holy Spirit, you get it cleared up, you get that streak off of that window, you hold that lantern up high, and you let Jesus Christ shine through you. Amen? Amen.